what I deserve. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your goodness, for your kindness, for loving me. Father, as we hear your word today, we declare that it penetrates, say it with me, deep within my heart and brings health to my body. Father, we thank you. We've got ears to hear and we're ready to get all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, let's all say amen. Amen. Why don't you say good morning to somebody? Tell them you're glad to see them today. Good morning. Good morning. It's so good to be in church today. Praise the Lord. No place else I'd rather be. No place else I'd rather be than right here with you right now. Amen? Well, you came to church on the right Sunday. Every Sunday is the right Sunday, but today especially, we've had a fantastic weekend with our Bloom Conference. Woo! It has been so great. We've all been so blessed by the word and just the fellowship and just had such a great time. And it just, you know, one thing about services, when you do services every day, they always just get better. They always just get better. So all you guys that weren't at the Bloom service, you get the benefit because it's just getting better. We've got Pastor Beth all warmed up for you. Amen? She's all warmed up and ready to go. And so she's here with us this morning to minister. I'm very excited to hear the message that she has. And for those of you who don't know who Pastor Beth is, I'll let her tell you, but I'll tell you as well. She has written several books, many of which we use here at BBC, Getting a Grip on the Basics. We've used that for years. And also her, what is the book you use all the time? Seven Strong Basics. We use that all the time. When people get born again, we're like, here you go. This is the roadmap to how to get the foundation for your walk with Jesus. And we have the person who wrote that right here. Isn't that amazing? It's so, it's just, I don't know, I'm a little geeked out because I'm just like, oh, Pastor Beth's here. Because I've just been reading her books for so long and they've just helped me so much. And plus, Pastor Scott and I flew out to Kalamazoo at one time and went to their church and it was a conference called Fly on the Wall. So we got to see everything that they did. We brought a lot of that back and a lot of the good things that you see that we do around here, we learned from Pastor Beth and her husband Jeff out at Kalamazoo. And so we're just so grateful that she's here today. And so let's give her a big hand as she comes up.
Thank you, Pastor Peggy. You guys are so blessed here with Pastor Peggy and Scott. I love watching Pastor Scott up there just leading worship, just in his own just worship world. You can just tell he's such a worshiper and a great musician, obviously. And I understand a songwriter, correct? Did we sing any of his songs? Not today. Okay. Well, anyways, I'm just very blessed by your whole church and by your whole team. And I'm especially blessed to get to spend some time with Pastor Peggy. You guys have a fantastic leader in Pastor Peggy Heald. No doubt about it. We've had just a great time talking about life and church, and I can tell you one thing. She sure loves you guys. She sure loves you all and loves what God's doing here and has lots of vision for the future, which is cool. And that'll tie in nicely to what we're going to share this morning. So, but by way of introduction to you gentlemen, it's nice to see all of you. We had a great time with the women at the Bloom Conference. And my husband and I, as Pastor Peggy said, we pastor Valley Family Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. So has anybody here ever been to Kalamazoo? Yay, fantastic. Well, if you're ever up that way, if you ever leave beautiful West Palm Beach, which I don't know why you would, but if you ever did, and get north near Chicago, we're about 2 hours from Chicago. So God's doing great things in Michigan. It's quite a bit colder up there right now. When I left, it was 19. And so yesterday, it was really nice. She gave me a couple of hours to sit on the beach. And for a Michigander in February, it's about as close to heaven as we're going to get until we get to heaven. So anyways, it's been great to be with you and looking forward to a good service this morning and believe God will impart something into us and stir you up really about some things you know. These are things you already know. But you'll get stirred up, I believe, in a fresh way on the subject we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how much do you have to hate somebody? And I'm a basics person. I always gravitate towards laying a foundation and reminding you of basics, strengthening your foundation. So how much
Do you have to hate somebody? Is what we're going to talk about. So let's pray. We'll get into it, all right? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for stirring us up this morning into your purposes, the things that are front and center on your heart. And Lord, thank you that you made it easy and basic and simple. And Lord, we often complicate it. Help us to uncomplicate it this morning. Help us to see how easy and fun this can be for your purposes, for your glory, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody that agreed said, amen. So Matthew 4:19, let's look at this verse. Jesus said to his disciples and to us, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Well, we all know that verse, right? I'll make you fishers of men. So here's a question for you, being in the great state of Florida. How many of you like to fish? Any fishermen or women in here? Okay. We grew up, as I said, in Michigan, which also has a lot of lakes. And so we grew up fishing up north. And my dad would take my sisters and I'm the oldest of four girls. He would take all of us girls fishing. He never had any boys, so he had to teach us how to fish, how to put a worm on a hook, and, you know, all the stuff. So we would fish up north for bluegill. Do you guys know what bluegill are? Little fish. They're pretty good eating fish. And we would go fishing. And so my dad always had a saying. I thought it was a common saying, but I think he might have invented it. I don't know. But his saying was, come on, girls, let's pack up and let's get all the bait put together and get the tackle box ready and all the poles. We used cane poles, good old-fashioned cane poles. And then also Zebco reel. What do you call it? Rod and reel. Zebco rod and reel. Because you can't really mess those up too bad. Press the button, throw it, let go of the button, and it's out there with a bobber, with a bobber. And nothing like seeing the bobber go down. Isn't that the best feeling? If you're a fisher person, it's the best feeling. You see that bobber go down, and then my dad would say, now, girls, when the bobber goes down, pull up on that pole and snap his eyes out. I thought that was a fishing phrase, snap his eyes out. And so we've learned later that was my dad's phrase. But we, oh, man, we would pull up. As soon as that bobber went down just a little bit, we would pull up. We would snap his eyes out, his lips off. We would snap. And there'd be a lot of fish we didn't get. They're in fish heaven now. Or they went back to their school and said, whoa, don't bite into the worms. So, but we love to fish. I'm not kidding. Like, we would just get so excited about fishing. And every time that we were going to go, like the night before, Dad would say, let's pack our lunches. We're going to get up early, girls. We're going to go get breakfast down at the, you know, at the lake with all the fishermen and, you know, get your grubby clothes on, that whole deal. And, man, we get so excited knowing the next morning we're going to go fishing. I mean, it was like exciting to go fishing. It was never once did we ever say, oh, what a drag. We have to go fishing tomorrow. We hate fishing. Don't make us fish. I mean, never once. Like, we liked it. It was fun. It was exciting. We got excited about it. To be out fishing was fun. Just the challenge of throwing it out there and hoping you catch something. Like, the whole experience was fun. Keyword, fun. So when Jesus says, hey, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, I think he had something in mind that we often don't get. And that is fun. I think it's supposed to be fun to fish for men. I think it's supposed to be fun to do evangelism, so to speak, quote unquote. I think it's supposed to be fun to be a fisher of men. And I wonder if we've just gotten so religiousized, you know, and gotten so weird about it. Like, well, I'm not very good at that. I'm not a good evangelist. I'm not good at talking to people about the Lord. I freak out. Well, but you don't freak out when you go fishing. You just have fun. And it's normal. And you don't have to act weird when you fish. For fish. So it should be the same when we're fishing for people. And all the people said, amen. So that's what we're going to talk about, how to have fun catching fish. Sound good? Okay, so let's look up some other verses here. Romans 10, of course you guys know this verse, but let's look at this. Romans 10, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can they do it? They can't. And how will they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, this passage became so real to me when I was 19 years old. I was a junior. I was a sophomore in college. And my Bible study leader came to visit my dorm room. I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ back in the day, called Crew Now. And so my Bible study leader comes to my dorm room one day. She shares with me a little booklet called Have You Discovered God's Plan for Your Life? And to be honest, I thought I had discovered God's plan for my life. I was studying biology. I wanted to be a dentist. So I thought it'd be great, be a dentist, you know, drill teeth a couple of days a week, play tennis, give money to the Christian people, and have a nice life. I mean, that was sort of my plan. How many of you have had a good plan for your life? Until the Lord says, I interrupt your life to bring you this very important message. You're not going to do that. So that's what happened to me that day. She's reading me this little book, and as she's reading this book about God's plan, about eternal things versus temporal things, she gets to Romans 10. And she's reading me this verse, and we're sitting, you know, in my dorm room, and she's reading me this verse, and when she reads this verse, time stood still for me. She kept talking. I don't know what she was saying. She kept talking, but truly, it was like God said, I interrupt your life to bring you this very important message. This is what I need you to do. Because when I saw anybody who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved, anybody, but they can't call on him if they don't believe, okay, get that, check, and they can't believe if they haven't heard, okay, I get that, check. And how shall they hear without a preacher? For me, it was like, how can I be a dentist? I have to do this. If this is all it requires, this is what I have to do. And, of course, I didn't know at the time it was a calling verse, but I you know, realized later it was. And it's been an anchor all these years that this is what motivates me to stay, you know, doing what we do to reach as many people as we can because eternity is a long time. Amen. And anybody who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. And God's just looking for preachers or, for our purposes today, fishermen. He's just looking for people that'll fish and have fun doing it. Okay, so let me share this video clip with you because I think this is an imperative for evangelism video clip. You may have seen this, but this is Penn, or is it Teller? It's one of them. It's either Penn or Teller of Penn and Teller. He is an atheist, but it's such a great little clip. Let's take a look at this.
I want to talk to you about this. I can open the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was old on, big guy, probably about my age. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. It was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell, or not getting eternal life, or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
Isn't that powerful? I mean, he put it into words, an atheist who doesn't believe in God yet, put it into words in a pretty powerful way. How much you have to hate somebody to not tell them the good news, if we in fact really do believe the good news. If we really believe there's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun, right? All those things. How much do we have to hate somebody to not say something? So this became real to me. In fact, I'm going to tell you the story. This would have been back in 1989. back in 1989, this became real to me. I was the first one born again, saved in my family, four girls. My parents split up when I was about 10. Both were remarried. And so now here I am, my freshman year in college, and I get saved, I get born again. And immediately my heart, did I tell you I was raised Catholic? I was raised Catholic. And so I'm so thankful for having been raised Catholic and for the belief in God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, for the basic foundation I got having been raised in the Catholic Church. But when my parents split up, we quit going to church. But there's still a faith in there, you know, I still had a belief in there. I didn't know the Lord personally. So for me, it was a religion. It wasn't that relationship with the Lord until I was 19 years old and then opened the door of my heart, you know, as they say, and invited Jesus Christ, confessed Jesus Christ, yielded, surrendered, however you like to say it, to the Lord, to be the Lord of my life. And immediately when that happened, the first group of people that I just felt so compelled I wanted to win, and I'm sure you felt the same way, was my family. I thought, oh my gosh, we don't know this. People don't know this. They don't know you can have a relationship with the Lord and you can know for sure where you're going when you die and your sins can be forgiven and there's this whole other life people don't know. And so I wanted my family to get it, obviously, you know, priority. So I began to pray for my family, and long story short, I'll fast forward it. Within about 2.5-3 years, all of my family members got saved. My mom, her husband, my dad, his wife, all of my sisters. There were a few battles in there. I'm going to tell you a little bit about one of them. But they all got saved. And now today, I'm going to fast forward now 30-some years later. But now today, all the spouses are saved. And many now of the kids, the grandkids, are now not only born again, saved, all that, but in ministry, called to ministry. A number of them have gone to Rhema. My sister Rhonda and her husband Tim head up Rhema, Mexico, in Mexico City. My sister Kelly and her husband are heavily involved with their church in the Brighton area of Michigan. And my youngest sister Michelle and her husband, she's been on staff at different times with us to help us in seasons, and they attend our church and are involved. So, and then you add that, I got nieces and nephews on staff with us. All four of our kids feel called to ministry and have been on staff and are on staff with us. Another niece and her husband pioneered a work in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. She was the one raised on the mission field in Mexico. Two other nieces and nephews just finished up Bible school at Rhema and at ORU. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. Let me encourage you, if you're a first-generation Christian, you're the first one in your family to be saved. The rest of them aren't saved yet. Let me encourage you. God picked you. He picked you on purpose because he knew if you could get a hold of some of the stuff we're talking about here, you can change the whole trajectory for the rest of your family for decades and eternity. You in the back, that's true for you. Legacy. Legacy for the whole future of your family. The whole future of generations to come because of the choices you're making and God's hand on you, and God picks you to be the first one to be saved in a family. That's, I think that's a really privileged position because he could trust you. He knew you'd take that word to your family. And so just be encouraged by that. This is an example then of what happened. So my family's on my heart. Nobody's saved yet, but they're all coming to visit me one summer. I'm in Hampton Beach, New Hampshire, the summer of 1979, to do beach evangelism with Campus Crusade for Christ. So we're on the beaches sharing the four spiritual laws with complete strangers, which I loved, it turned out. Thought I was going to hate it. I was going to hide in the pinball arcade. When they all went and did this beach evangelism, I said, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to talk to complete strangers on the beach. I mean, how ridiculous is that? That's like a Mooney. I'm not doing that. I'm going to go hide in the arcade and play pinball because I like pinball. And they can all win the lost. But they made you do it. They paired you up and they made you do it. And we got out there, and do you know the fields are white for harvest? Do you know how open people were when we just went up to strangers, groups of strangers on the beach in Hampton Beach, New Hampshire, the Northeast, that's supposed to be so hard and crusty, you know? We go up there and just say to people, hey, you got a few minutes? Can we talk to you? Can we ask you a couple questions? Can we share, you know, a 4-point outline from the Bible? Maybe you've never heard this. I mean, they were like, sure, sure. We're like, really? Okay. I mean, seriously, it was unbelievable how ripe the harvest was. So I'm out there doing beach evangelism. My family comes out, my mom and my sisters come out to visit because they think they need to rescue me. They think I'm like in some weird cult, you know? So they come out kind of on a rescue mission. But anyways, we're driving in the car one day and talking about things, and we'd prayed for their visit. And in the car, we got to talking about John 14:6. And so I said to my mom, I said, Mom, you know, the Bible says, you know, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus said that, just what he said. And she said, you mean to tell me if I don't accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I could spend eternity in hell? Now, I didn't say that. I didn't even say those words. What I said was John 14:6. So I said to my mom, I said, Mom, I didn't say it. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Second time. You mean to tell me if I don't accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I could spend eternity in hell? I said, Mom, I didn't say it. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, including you, including me, including anybody, no one goes to the Father except through me. Third time. You mean to tell me? I mean, it was getting serious. I said, yeah, Mom, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And then here's what she said. She said, well, if that's true, why did it take you 2.5 years to tell your family? Yeah. I thought she'd argue. I thought she'd say things like, well, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? I had a good answer for that one. I thought she'd say, well, what about the people in Africa who've never heard? I had a good answer for that one. Well, what about, I had answers for all the whatabouts. But she didn't even go there. She said, if you believe that, if that is true, how in the world did you allow 2.5 years to go by? I could have died. I could have died in that window. So it told me she got it. It told me she got it. And it wasn't too many months later, she actually got born again. She and my stepdad got born again. Took them to visit a church with us, and they got born again sitting right in the pew. Amen. But it was, again, one of those things. How much do you have to hate somebody? You know, it was one of those kind of conversations. So just want to stir you up as we're talking. Who's in your family? Let's start with your family. Who's in your family? They don't know the Lord. And you may not be the best messenger for them, because families have different dynamics, but you can certainly pray. But you might be the best messenger. You might be the best fisherman for them. And I'll give you a tool at the very end of what I share. I'll give you a tool, a really practical tool that God gave me that has so helped and made fishing fun. I'm going to give you the fun piece at the very end, okay? But let me share this with you. Luke 15, Jesus said this, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, rejoice with me, I found the sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now again, you guys know, we all know these verses, but it's just stirring us up again that it's so good to sometimes just go, God, who's the one? I love my 99, but who's the one lost sheep that I need to be praying for, that I need to be witnessing to, that I need to be talking to at the Starbucks, at the grocery store, at the beach, at my place of work, in my family, in my neighborhood? Because there's more joy in heaven. And how many of you, if you've led somebody to the Lord, how many of you have also experienced that joy? There is no joy like it. The joy of fishing for men and catching one. There's no joy like it. To be able to be used by the Lord to reach people for him. Okay, so how does this, let me give you an illustration here to make it, you know, bring it home, make it like real life for us. How many of you have kids? Okay, we have 4 kids. How many of you have grandkids? How many of you have nieces and nephews? Okay, so we all have a connection to children in some way. Okay, so we have 4 kids, and so we were shopping at our big grocery store. It's called Meijer's. It's like a big, giant super Walmart, basically. So we're going grocery shopping. I've got all 4 kids, and they're young, they're little, which taking all 4 kids grocery shopping is really a recipe for disaster. I don't know what I was thinking, but it probably was just out of necessity. So all 4 kids are with me. We've got the shopping cart going. We got groceries going in the shopping cart. I'm trying to contain kids also in the shopping cart, on the shopping cart, around the shopping cart. Stay with your mother. We get to the checkout counter. We're loading the groceries up on the conveyor, and I look around, and of course, as a parent, you know, you're always doing the head count. Okay, Megan, Annie, Luke, Eric. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, good. I go, Megan, Annie, where's Annie? Luke, Eric, where's Annie? You guys, where's Annie? I'm looking all over. Where's Annie? Megan, where's Annie? I don't know. Luke, where's Annie? I don't know. Eric, where's your sister? I don't know. And I'm like looking, and she's nowhere. Now, if you've ever lost a child in a store, you know that feeling? That feeling? This feeling hits you where you now don't care about what you look like, how you sound, who's around, right? All sense of self-awareness, self-consciousness leaves, right? Because why? You got to find the lost kid. So I'm looking around over the thing. She's nowhere. Now I begin to scream at the top of my lungs, Annie, Annie. I mean, I'm screaming at the top of my lungs. And of course, people are looking at me. I'm like, have you seen? She's a little blonde. She's like this tall. Annie, I'm screaming. I'm looking at the cashier like, lock down the store. We've got a lost child, right? And so she's nowhere. So I grab the three kids, grab the cart, and we fly back to grocery. And I'm looking up and down the aisles in grocery. And lo and behold, in cereal, there's Annie in tears because she'd lost us. And so she's in tears in the aisle and, you know, just beside herself. And, of course, we run to her, grab her, put her in the cart. I'm like, don't leave us, Annie. Stay with the group. Don't leave. Ugh. You know, I'm so glad we have you. And we get all four kids. We go check out. It's all good. But here's what I didn't say. And this is what I want you to get. We go after the one. Leave the 99. Go after the one. Here's what I didn't say at the checkout counter. I didn't do the count. 1, 2, 3. Three. Where's Annie? Megan, where's Annie? Luke, you guys, where's Annie? Where's your sister? Where's Annie? Has anybody seen Annie? And they're like, I don't know. I didn't say, well, I got 3 out of the 4 of you. I've got the majority. I mean, I'd love to have Annie, but we're good. And then go home. Why? Because we're not leaving the store until we have Annie, right? There needs to be a little bit of that mindset in us as believers. Who's in your world that's not saved? Well, most of my family's saved. Well, two or three of my family members are saved. A couple of my friends. I think maybe one or two of my neighbors on my street might be. Like, there has to be something in us to be like, no, are you kidding me? We're not leaving the store. There's still some people in our world that are lost. And we get it and totally get it if it's our kids, our grandkids, our nieces and nephews, but we got to get it when it comes to our community. And all the people said, all right, so let's look at a couple other things here, and I want to make sure I leave time to share a final video with you and some practical tools. Okay, I love, this could be one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, favorite short little passage, Luke 15, 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. I think this is an awesome passage. On so many levels. But I love it because the publicans and the sinners drew near to hear Jesus. So the fish actually came to hear Jesus. So there was something so winsome about him, wasn't there? I mean, there was something because, you know, people that know they're going to hear a message they don't agree with normally wouldn't want to be around you. So why is it the publicans and sinners, the people far from God, wanted to be around Jesus? What was it about him? He had to be winsome, had to be approachable, right? He may not be like sometimes we maybe have imagined him to be, or pictures we've seen or something. He had to be very approachable. Now, they knew he wasn't going to condone sin, right? He wasn't going to approve of sin. They knew he was going to preach the truth. But it must have been the way about him. Must have been, and then he had the words of eternal life, right? But who didn't like it? The religious people. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Hey, if you're going to catch fish, you've got to be around some fish. We were last night, we went down to the, what was the name of that restaurant? Sailfish Marina, and we had a little bite to eat, and then we were walking around where the boats were, and the water was sort of lit up, so you could see all these fish. I mean, it was incredible. There were so many fish, which should be no surprise, because it is the ocean, but you could see them. That was the crazy thing. You could see so many fish, big, small, every shape and size. And it was just like, well, yeah, that's where the fish are. Probably because there's food coming off the boats, we decided. But to catch fish, we're going to have to be around some fish. And some people might not like it. You know, you have to use your discretion and your judgment. But there have been seasons in my life Like, I looked around and everybody in my world was a Christian. And I love Christians, and we pastor a church, of course, lots of Christians in our world. And I love being around believers, but there was this season, and have been numerous seasons in our lives, where we have had to intentionally get involved with something to get around fish. So I remember one time I got involved with a euchre club, newcomers at euchre. Do you guys play euchre? You do? It's kind of a northern game, isn't it? Anybody here? No? You just learned? Okay, euchre is a fun card game up north. Well, anyways, I got in a newcomers group that played euchre just for the purpose of getting around a bunch of girls, other moms, same season, that either didn't know the Lord or were out of church or far from God, to be hopefully a light, to be a fisherman. You know, we've done whatever. You can get on a sports team. You can, you know, you can start something at your place of work, just a lunch get-together of some sort. I mean, you can be creative in what you do, but you got to get around fish if you're going to catch fish. Now, we had a guy in our church years ago. He came on staff. He was from Oklahoma, moved up to Michigan to come on staff. And so one day, he loved to fish. So one day, he's out fishing, and he's got one of these inner tube things. You know, you get in these inner tubes, it's like waders, but it's got an inner tube around it so you can kind of go out and float while you're fishing. So he's out in this place fishing, and he is like, as he said, slaying them. He's just catching one after another. He's like, this is insane. Michigan is amazing for catching fish. I mean, he's just catching one after another. And he's out there all by himself. He's like, where is everybody? Don't they realize this is an amazing place to fish? Well, pretty soon, he sees a couple guys walking down the trail heading towards him, and they get closer to him, and they have on uniforms. And they said, say to him, hey, sir, what are you doing? He goes, I'm fishing. He goes, man, I'm slaying them. They go, sir, this is the fish hatchery. We could write you a ticket because I just moved here from Oklahoma. I didn't even know. It's the fish hatchery. So see, but sometimes as Christians, we get ourselves stuck in the mindset of the fish hatchery. Well, the fish hatchery is awesome, but let's get out into the raw lakes, into the rivers and the streams, into the ocean. Let's go catch some fish. Amen. Let's have some fun catching some fish. Now, what's the fun part? Where does the fun part come in when it comes to catching fish? Here's where it comes in. Matthew 12:34. Jesus gave us a secret. Matthew 12:34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here's the thing about fishing. This is, I think, where it gets fun. Is you say to yourself, what kind of bait do I use for the fish in my world? What kind of lure do I put on the hook to catch the fish? I mean, there's nothing wrong with using bait and lures or nets, because that's how Jesus fished. That's how you fish. And so Jesus gives us a clue here. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the thing about it is the fish will tell you what bait to use. Like, all bait doesn't fit all fish. But the fish will tell you, I'm talking about fishing for men, the fish will tell you what bait to use if you listen between the lines. Because out of the abundance of the heart, they will speak. And they will tell you what their fears are. They'll tell you what their challenges are. They'll tell you what their biases are. They'll tell you what's going on in their heart. And that's the place you want to hook. You don't want to hook their head. You could argue about a lot of things. But what you want to catch is their heart. And that's what the Lord wants to catch, is their heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you listen between the lines, you can hear what people say, and you can go, okay, now I know what bait to use. Now I know what to put on the hook. In other words, if they talk a lot about fear, I'm afraid of the world, I'm afraid of dying, I'm afraid of whatever, then you know you can use anti-fear bait. You can give them the comfort that will overcome the fear that they feel. You know that you probably know the story of Oral Roberts when he was had tuberculosis and was dying of tuberculosis, basically. And preachers would come to visit and sort of want to give him his last rites, like he's going to go, you know, into eternity. But then some other preachers came and began to talk to him about healing and about salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, for him in that season, he's dying of tuberculosis. So that wasn't a hard one to figure out. The bait would be healing, right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking, help, you know? And he said when the preacher came and talked to him about, when the preachers came to do his death sentence and do the last rites, he just closed off his heart. He didn't want to hear that. That wasn't what he wanted. So he wasn't even listening to those preachers. But the preachers that came talking about healing, he listened to those preachers, and they were the ones that eventually got him saved. And then the rest of his history, got healed and, you know, went on to have a pretty amazing ministry. So what are people saying in your world? I had a neighbor years ago. She always talked about how fearful she was about getting Alzheimer's. Oh, my mom had Alzheimer's. It just scares me to death. Oh, I'm just so afraid I'm going to get Alzheimer's. So you could tell there's a thing. I could put some bait on a hook and just throw it out there. Sometimes you're just throwing out chum, by the way. You may not catch every fish, but you're throwing out some chum to get them hungry for the things of God. So I said to her one time something about it. I said, you know, the Bible says that the memory of the righteous is blessed. Her ears kind of perked up. What? It says that in the Bible? Well, we take that verse twofold, you know, the memory, your legacy is blessed, and also your memory, in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. So, in other words, you can just throw out some chum here and there. You can just throw out some bait here and there in conversations, in normal conversations. I didn't, like, pull out a four spiritual laws, although I would if the season or the time was right to do that. I would have. You know, I didn't, like, say, hey, pray the sinner's prayer with me right now, although I would have if she was ready and ripe and it was the right thing. But sometimes the fishing part that's fun is you're just listening between the lines. I sat next to a guy in an airplane once. This was right after all the terrorist attacks. And he was, in my mind, I thought, it was right after the shoe bomber. It was right after the shoe bomber. And in my mind, I thought he looked a little Middle Eastern. So I'm like, oh, no, I'm sitting next to a terrorist, you know, all the stuff. And so then he bends down to look at his shoe. And I thought, oh, he's got a bomb in his shoe. You know, your mind was just back then, you know, all kinds of things. And so then I'm in the middle seat. He's on the end seat. So I'm like, okay, I got to watch him. And so I'm like this, you know, my eyes are like pulling over to the right as far as they could. And I'm thinking, I know karate, and that, but not really. I mean, I took a class once. I can go, wah. And so anyways, but the plane takes off and we're all fine, you know. Of course, it's all just crazy stuff in your head. So it takes off, plane takes off, and I watch, and he's fine, and we both took a nap. And then when I woke up, we started talking. How about that idea? Let's talk. So we started talking, and anyways, turns out he was from India. He was a painter in Florida. He was heading back to India, and he was just as scared as everybody else about all the terrorist stuff going on in the world. And he was dealing with fear, and he had to go through Detroit and then back to India, and he was just afraid about the whole flight. And afraid that he would be targeted, you know. And here I was sitting next to him being, like, judgmental. So God filled my heart with compassion for him, and I heard what he said, and I was listening between the lines, and I heard he's afraid, and he doesn't know the Lord, and he's going to have a long flight to India. And I just happened to have a Message Bible. Well, actually, it was my husband's that I took. I said, I just happened to have a Message Bible, and it's easy to read. And this would be the perfect thing for this man to have on the rest of his flight. So we got to talking about things, and I showed him a couple verses in that Bible. I said, see how it says right here? You don't have to be afraid. And this is what Jesus said right here. And I put little, you know, dog-eared the pages. And I said, I'm going to give you this. And so why don't you read these places on the rest of your trip? Well, I don't know what happened. I hope he read it. And I hope God did a work. I'm sure God did all that God can do to try to reach him. But that was fun. Turned out it was just fun. That was easy. Like, we can do that all the time. We can do that every day. That kind of stuff. Amen. So listening between the lines. And then I'll wrap up with this. You know, just have some bait. Have a tackle box or something on you in your purse. I was even thinking about it. I'm like, I normally always carry a four spiritual laws. I always carry little invite cards from the church and any other little tracts I have or little miniature Bibles or something. I always carry that kind of stuff. And do you know, I've gotten lazy. I've gotten lazy with that. I ran out of some four spiritual laws where they got all beat up, so I didn't put them in my purse. I mean, if you looked in my purse right now, I think I have very little bait, which I think is bad. Like, I'm preaching to myself. I need to load up my tackle box when I go home and make sure I got stuff on me. Now, of course, with the internet these days, you can always give people a website, which we do. Go to valleyfamilychurch.org. We always tell them if we don't have anything else to give them, because we have a lot of stuff on the site that can help them. You can give them your church website. You can just give them something in easy conversations, and let's get some chum in the water. Let's get some bait on the hooks. Amen. So I hope you're stirred up just to think about and pray for. And then open up your mouth, but only after you've listened to their mouth. Only after you've listened between the lines. All right, I want to show you this video clip in closing, and then Pastor Peggy will come up. But this is just so moving, I think, to get you really thinking about people in your world. So let's take a look at this.
Wow, that was so good. I know all of us in here can imagine someone in our lives who needs Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I just pray for everyone here today that Lord, you would stir in our hearts just this message Pastor Beth has given us. And Lord, show us that one that you have assigned to us to pray for them, to reach out to them, to throw bait out to. Lord, we just ask for you to just fill our mouths with the right words to say as we hear them and speak to them. That our words would touch their hearts, that our love and action would show them that you are real and you are loving and you are the answer to every question that they have. And so just right where you're sitting right now, just think about, just take a minute and let the Lord remind you of maybe a cousin or a coworker or a neighbor or a cashier at Publix or a waitress at 2J's or wherever you go. You can help them. Let's be fishers of men. Oh, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you that you've anointed us to be fishers of men. You've empowered us. You've made us able to do it. There's no excuse. We're able because of you. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for doors of opportunity. We thank you, Lord. And maybe you're here today and you're in church and maybe you're saying, you know, I've never done like what Pastor Beth did when she was in college. I've never opened up my heart. I've never made Jesus the Lord and my Lord and my Savior. But you know, you're in the right place at the right time, and I've got the right words for you. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to get good. You don't have to clean up. You don't have to do anything except open your heart and say, Lord, I don't want to live life without you anymore. I don't want to go one more day without you, your love, your forgiveness, your mercy. Listen, God's not looking for ways to keep you out. God's making the way to get you in because he loves you. He loves you. It's not about what you're doing. It's about what he did. He died for you. And all it takes is saying yes to him. So if you're here with every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a minute, and just so people are a little more comfortable with the decision that they're going to make, if you're here and you say, you know what? I recognize that I don't want to live life alone anymore. I recognize that I need Jesus because I need his love, his mercy, his forgiveness. I want to say yes to him today. If that's you, just raise your hand up big and tall. When you raise your hand, you raise your heart. You're saying, Lord, see me. See me saying yes to you. Anybody like that in here today? Thank you, Lord. Father, I believe we're all headed in the same direction. And we're thankful that you are our Lord and our Savior. And thank you for stirring our hearts today for those who need you. And this video that we just watched, Lord, the people that we see every day, give us eyes to see them like you do. Lord, I thank you that we're aware spiritually, so we recognize an open door. We recognize an opportunity because the harvest truly is ripe. And we just thank you, Lord, that you use us to be fishers of men. In Jesus' name, let's all say amen. 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 You know, God will use every opportunity. Just along this line, I was at the VA the other day with my dad having a test done. It was going to take several hours. And so I had to wait in the waiting room for like 3 hours. And I brought all my books and I was like ready to get a lot of stuff done that day. You know, I had a plan. And up walks this volunteer. He was a volunteer at the VA and he had served in the Korean War. And he started talking to me. And he was a talker, you know. You ever met somebody like just a talker, just wanted to tell me his whole life. And as he was talking, I said on the inside, I said, Lord, if I'm going to talk to this guy all day, at least open the door for me to be able to talk to him about the gospel. And about 5 minutes later, after I had heard all about his life, he said to me, "You know, I really like watching TV shows about religion." And I said, "Oh, do you? Oh, do you?" And he said, "Yeah, it really fascinates me." And so it was like God just opened up that door, and we began to talk, and we began to just share some things. And it was the season for him. I gave him the book. I told him how to get it, and actually went back up and wanted to give him a copy, but he wasn't there that day, so I got to go back up and find him, of the book, The Case for Christ, because he had so many questions about Jesus being real. But if you ask God to open windows of opportunity for you, he will. Sometimes we think we got to beat the door down. No, God will open the door for you. Amen. He'll open, and then you just got to walk in and say, "Oh, you do, do you? Okay. How? What a coincidence. Guess what I do?" and pray for him. He great guy. And actually, Marisol went up and looked for him one day, and so he's our target. You know, we're looking for him, and we believe he'll be visiting us here in church. But we're going to receive our supernatural tithes and offering. Who's ready to give this morning? Amen. We say here at BVC all the time, we say we give because we want to, not because we have to. And the reason we want to is because we trust God. We know God, and we trust him, and we believe his word. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather have 90% blessed and give God that 10 than 100% without God in it. I'd rather have 90 with God in it than 100% without God. How about you? And so, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give. Lord, we give today not out of pressure, not out of obligation. We give because we want to, because we believe your word. We trust you, and we know that you are faithful. So, Lord, receive the tithe being returned to you. Receive the offering, and see that our hearts are here because our treasure is here. In Jesus' name, let's all say amen.
Hey everyone, we hope you enjoyed our guest speaker today. Wasn't she awesome? We have a lot of things going on here in the month of February, so let's check it out.
Pulse Young Adults, we're kicking things off with a night of worship. We have a powerful 8-week session prepared for you, but first we want to kick it off in God's presence. So join us Thursday, February 23rd at 7 p.m. for a full night of worship and the layout for the next 8 weeks.
I'm not even gonna say anything, but you know what I'm thinking. There's always time for a comeback. And speaking about comeback, our men's impact is coming back Monday, February 27th. We're heading back to Duffy's at High Paluxo and Congress for some good food and fellowship with all the guys. So save the date and sign up, and we'll see you at 7 p.m. Hey everyone, just wanted to mention that it's never too early to start thinking about camp decision. And this year, we want to start early with a fundraiser for the month of February. We'll be doing Wax and Worship, and it's just that. While you come inside and enjoy church and worship time, we'll be outside detailing and waxing your car. Raffle tickets are on sale for only $10 each, and we'll start this Wednesday, February 15th, all the way up until the 26th, where we pull two winners. One for first service and one for second service. This is just a fun way to raise some funds for camp. And hey, it could be you outside getting your car washed, waxed, tires, and vacuumed the whole nine.
We have two BBC Family Spotlights this week. First, we'd like to wish a happy anniversary to Tom and Marilyn Shaw. Next, we'd like to wish a happy birthday to Stephen. We'd like to announce our Team BVC Member of the Week, Ashley Wagstaff. Ashley serves on our welcoming team. Whether it's holding a sign, sharing a smile, or shaking a hand, she makes your church experience special. You are BVC, Ashley, and thank you for all that you do here.
One last thing before we go. If you need prayer for anything, we have an awesome team of people that would love to pray with you. Be sure to come down to the front of the stage after service. Now, let's get out those tickets that you received when you arrived and see who's winning a free lunch.
for Anthony about the third quarter, right? And for NIEs. We were all praying for you, but praise the Lord. I was. At least Dave's honest. Hopefully nobody was calling and saying nanny, nanny or anything. But it was a great game for comebacks. We'll put it that way. All right, the anointing just sucked out of the building. All right, here we go. I'm just kidding. All right, here we go. Winner, winner. Outback, Carrabba's, Longhorn, Olive Garden, or Red Lobster. Woo! Let's see who our winner is today. We do this just for fun, Pastor Beth. We do it every week. 763-048. Must be. All right! Winner, winner. All right, we're going to go. I just want to let everybody know Pastor Beth has her book table here. We ask her to bring books because they're just so powerful. So if you'd like to check that out, please do. And if you have prayer, if you need prayer for anything, come down. We want to pray for you guys. We love you. We'll see you on Wednesday. Be blessed.